My batteries are fine. My microphone's batteries are not doing very well. So, okay, so good morning, everybody. Really good to see you. This is one of those Sundays when we meet here, and we're here to pay attention to God's Word, to worship, and life is happening all around us. Lots of things happening on the world stage, lots of things happening. Dear sister in Christ, great friend, and some of the word has circulated through the church family, but I wanted all of you to know that we learned last week that Gina passed away on Wednesday night, February 26th. She is now with the Lord. Arrangements have already been set. She's been attending Helotes Baptist Church, so the services will be on March 20th at 11 o'clock. To be followed by internment at Fort Sam Houston. We'll send an email to the whole church, and the information will be in the program in the weeks to come, but wanted you all to know that. And then, of course, in the last 24 or 36 hours, we have learned about the military action in Iran with Israel and the United States, and now it has spread to many countries in the region. And of course, we pray about that. We're deeply concerned about all that. Every morning, Voice of the Martyrs has a nation for which we can pray. And so Kathy and I pray every morning for the nation that is up in the queue to pray on this particular day. This morning, guess which nation came up? Pray for Iran. This was written weeks and months ago with no thought as to what would be happening. Praise God for faithful Iranian Christians who worship in secret while facing harassment and arrest. It has for a long time been a very difficult thing to be an outspoken Christian in Iran. And so we will keep our prayers and our attention as we gather here this morning on what God is doing and what God might do in Iran. So would you join me in prayer now? Father, we ask that you would be a very present comfort to Gina's family, to us, her many friends who grieve her passing, and we are greatly comforted by knowing that she is with you now. With respect to Iran, we would pray, Father, that the Christians who are in Iran would be leveraging the opportunity of that disruption often brings to shine bright for you, to meet needs that are all around them in Jesus' name. We pray that you would give them great courage, that we would learn from their courage and be courageous ourselves to shine bright for you when it's dark all around us. Father, we pray that there will be an end to hostilities very soon, that a new day will dawn for Iranians to live in freedom. But we confess that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we pray for spiritual victory, especially for our brothers and sisters in Iran right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. We also would pray, Father, for our brother David Holm, who has already undergone surgery, has more surgery to come this week. Please comfort him, comfort Yanni, his wife. Be a great presence to them. And we thank you for Grant Burritt's safe return from Ghana. Thank you that he and Lily are with us this morning. We rejoice at that. And thank you now for the time we can spend in your word. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a word or two about coming attractions. This Sunday and next, we are going to be giving attention to the 6th and the 7th of Jesus' signs that we find in the Gospel of John. In those signs, we learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is completely trustworthy. So that's this Sunday and next. And then in the 3 weeks after that, we're going to trace the Lord's steps during the final hours of his life, on his way to the cross, and then we'll have a glorious celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. It's going to be great. This morning is going to be glorious too, because we're going to focus on sign number 6, where we get to see a wonderful miracle of sight. Now, just to back up a little bit where we were last Sunday, Jesus challenged his 12 apostles to keep following him, even if others didn't. And the context for that is Jesus had just given a really hard message. And as a result of that message, many thousands of those who had been following were no longer following. And he looked at the 12 and said, "You don't want to leave also, do you?" And that's when Simon Peter stepped up and he spoke for the 12. He speaks for all of us. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So it's a great ending to that story. And then this morning, we will continue watching the unfolding of Jesus' journey as he walks through several events on the way to the main event. Very briefly, John chapter 7. Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was teaching people in the temple every day, teaching about God and his ways. And the leading Jews who knew that Jesus had not been formally trained, they were astonished at his teaching. They weren't impressed. They didn't approve of him, but they were confused by him because he was such a great teacher. He had such a grasp of Scripture. And yet they were opposing him. They were completely rejecting him. And Jesus knew that. He accused them of trying to kill him. But then John includes this wonderful thought. They were unable to find any openings to arrest him or to kill him because his hour had not yet come. So the timetable of those who were out to get him didn't matter. He was on his Father's timetable. Now this opposition was growing. And then we read in John chapter 7, verse 31, that many of those who had come to the festival were believing in him. So there's lots and lots of rejection, and then those who are believing in him. On the final day of Tabernacles, Jesus invited the crowds who were there, just like he invited the Samaritan woman, to come to him and drink. If anyone is thirsty, and so just think about anybody, you, your friends, who has deep spiritual thirsts, just an emptiness only God can fill. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's Jesus' promise. And then that scene ended in a big argument. And at the center of the argument, Nicodemus rose up, and he was the one who visited Jesus at nighttime, and he came to Jesus' defense, and the rest of the Jewish leaders dissed Nicodemus because he came to Jesus' defense. And it ends there with more and more opposition. That's really the theme. There's a second event on the way to the main event, and that's in John chapter 8, where Jesus was teaching again. And a group of the leaders in the city, the religious leaders, brought a woman before him, and the Bible says she was caught in the act of adultery. And you get the picture that they just kind of threw the woman on the ground in front of him, and they were demanding that Jesus pass sentence on her. And he ignored them. This is a powerful story, really, of grace. And he knelt down and was writing with his finger in the dirt. That lasted for a moment or two, and then he stood up, and then he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he knelt back down again and started writing in the dirt with his finger. And after saying that, the crowd eventually dispersed, leaving just Jesus and the woman by themselves. It's this amazing grace here. Jesus didn't condemn her. And that wasn't because of a lack of evidence. It was a lack of executioners. They had all left. And Jesus did not condemn her. He warned her to not continue in her sinful ways. And immediately after that, there's the third event. begins in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so you see these themes that start early in John's gospel, and they continue, and he brings them up. Like there's the theme of water, and that's Jesus' common way of saying, I will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Come to me and drink. Or he would speak of light. It's a picture of the kind of ministry he has. And the Pharisees keep on rejecting him. And then chapter 8, verse 30, many came to believe in him. So there's always this huge disparity between how people are responding to him. And Jesus promised these Jews who had believed that if they continued to be his disciples, they would know the truth, and his truth would increasingly set them free to live in true freedom. But there were some of those Jews, those leaders, who opposed him in the same crowd. And when he said that, they said, what are you talking about free? We're Jews. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And all of us who know some of the Jews' story will think, what? What about 400 years in Jewish bondage? What about the Babylonian captivity? What about right now where Rome is domineering? Well, forget it. Well, except for those. We've never been enslaved to anybody. And they just didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They were putting their confidence in, we are children of Abraham. And to that, Jesus said, oh, yeah, I knew Abraham. In fact, I think he says, I know Abraham. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am, claims to be the I am, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. So they picked up rocks to stone him to death. On that note, still in Jerusalem, we come to sign number 6 that John records in his gospel. Chapter 9, verse 1. And if you're familiar with this story and you know it by heart and you've memorized John chapter 9, or if you've never heard it, hear this as if you've never heard it before. Okay, so this is John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. This is a man who had never seen anything. All of his other senses were perfectly intact. But he'd never seen his parents, his brothers, his sisters, never seen a sunrise or a sunset, never seen the temple. I've known people who have lost the sense of sight, and you have too. Most of those that I've known have started out seeing, and then over time, by disease or because of trauma, they've lost their sight and they can't see. This guy had never seen. And Jesus and his disciples passed by this man, and the 12 were intrigued by his sightlessness, so they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, by the question they asked, they revealed that they held to a worldview that said, if you see suffering, then you know that there must have been sin involved. And that's a very common, it's a very convenient explanation of suffering, but that was not Jesus' worldview. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So he's not denying that sometimes sin is the cause of suffering and suffering is the result of sin. Sometimes my suffering is the result of my sin. Sometimes your suffering may be the result of your sin or somebody else's sin. But it ain't necessarily always so. Sometimes suffering happens because the world is broken, and this blind man's blindness had nothing to do with sin. It was nobody's fault. Jesus went on, what he went on to say turned this whole discussion from philosophical speculation to God. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now he's about to bring his power to bear on this man's blindness. He just said, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And so what does the light do? The light brings light, and he's going to bring light to this blind man as long as it's day. Going to keep on shining, keep on working. So verse 6, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud from the saliva and applied the mud to the blind man's eyes. And that's where I wish we could see or knew the blind man's response to that, because I've got to believe that he had been the victim of many attempts at healing over the years. And is he thinking, oh no, here we go again. Another person trying to help me. But Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the blind men went. Now, you've seen people walk who can't see well, and their walk is a stumbling, halting. It's hard for them to walk. He may have had people leading him, but he's blind. It was a walk in the dark. He went to the pool of Siloam with mud on his eyes. He couldn't see. There was no healing power in the mud. There's no healing power in the water. But as soon as he dipped his face in the water, washed the mud off, and opened his eyes, for the first time in his life, the man can see. He's never seen anything, and now he can see everything. He left and washed and came back seeing. So he went right back to the same place he had been, where Jesus had put the mud on his eyes. And then he can see clouds, and he can see grass, and he can see trees, faces behind the, or you can see the faces behind the voices he'd always known. The one voice that he didn't hear was the voice that had told him to go to the pool and wash. He was listening for that voice. And that voice wasn't there because Jesus had left. Now this man is, for our purposes, he's on the stage by himself. And he's joined on this stage first by some people who had known him for a really long time. And there are places when in this scene where you'll want to cry. There's also places where you're tempted to laugh. So this is one. The neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, yep, this is him. So others were saying, no, but he's like him. And the man himself kept saying, I'm the one, it's me. It's the silliest confusion scene you've ever seen. It's hats off to those who accepted the miracle. God bless them. But others just wouldn't believe their own senses. They'd watched him begging on the street corners for years. But rather than embrace the obvious, they think, no, it must be his previously unknown but evidently identical twin brother we never knew existed. Finally, somebody had the good sense to ask the man what happened. Well, the man who's called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. Very good rendition of what actually happened. And the man knows exactly who it was who was responsible. It was Jesus. But if Jesus had been standing right there, he couldn't have identified him out of a lineup, because he'd never seen Jesus before. But he knew it was Jesus. So there's a lot of confusion. And in the middle of all the confusion, one genius suggested, I know, let's go see the Pharisees. It's always a good solution for whatever the problem is. So they went to the one group in all of Israel who was most resistant to Jesus and his ways, and they dragged this formerly blind man with him. And for the second time, at least, this man recounted the story of how he came to see. Because the Pharisees asked him, how have you come to see? And it starts off on a very friendly note. And he said, he applied mud to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And then things went downhill really fast. Some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, must not be from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was this dissension among those rulers as to, what do we think about Jesus? Now, what I find most tragic about this whole scene among the Pharisees, that not one of them stopped to give thanks to God that a man who was born blind now sees. And they're having this conversation with the man standing right there, just arguing about the propriety of Jesus having healed him on the Sabbath. And at least as far as the Bible tells us, nobody shouted, praise the Lord, or even congratulations, you can see now. They're just totally wrapped up in their own picky little arguments about tradition. They finally asked the man, what do you say about this man who you say gave you your sight? And for us, that's kind of a no-brainer. Duh, he's just got his sight. Of course he's going to say this. He's a prophet. But his seeing was not the Pharisees' believing. So they bring another group onto stage with this man and the Pharisees. The Jews then didn't believe it about him that he'd been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and they questioned them, two questions, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? So the first question was really pretty easy. Yes, this is our son. But the second question was tougher. And it's possible that they really didn't know all the ins and outs of what actually happened with their son. But from what they say, you get the impression they really didn't want to answer this question. How he now sees, we don't know. Who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And it didn't just seem like they didn't want to answer. They really didn't want to answer. And here's why. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already reached the decision that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And to be excommunicated from the synagogue meant that he'd be treated like a leper, separated from opportunity for worship, separated from the life in the community. When he died, he'd be given a dishonorable funeral. So no way they're going to answer this question. Parents move off stage, focus turns to the man who'd been healed, and the Pharisees deal with him one last time. So for a second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now, in what follows, this is where I think we would really have liked this formerly blind man. He has a dry wit about him. He says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Somebody should make a song out of that. It's really good. And the Pharisees are just boiling over with frustration. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And then this guy's just playing with the Pharisees. Well, I told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? And the Pharisees are not amused. They reviled him. They're furious. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know where the God has spoken to Moses. 1,500 years of tradition behind Moses. Of course we're going to follow him. But who this man is, we don't know where he's from. And now this formerly blind man has had it up to here. And he puts together a really nice short sermon. And he delivers the sermon to the Pharisees. Well, here's the amazing thing that you don't know where he's from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if someone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Or, summarized, your belief in the face of all this evidence is more of a wonder than is my healing. And I'm so impressed. It's actually inspiring to listen to this guy go toe-to-toe with these Pharisees. It would have been tempting for a lesser man to have buckled under the pressure. They're the most powerful religious leaders of his day. And rather than buckle under and say, well, you're probably right, he's probably just a sinner like the rest of us. No, he holds his ground. And he speaks of what he knows about Jesus, and it's nothing but good. And the Pharisees weren't about to take this from a beggar. So in verse 34, they say, you are born entirely in sins, and yet you're teaching us. And they put him out. They excommunicated him. Summarily tossed out of the synagogue, the only community he's ever known in the Jewish society. So this guy has had some day. At the beginning of the day, he knew his place in society. That wasn't much of a place. He was a blind beggar, but that was his place, and he fit there. And now, he has no place in society, and for the first time in his life, he can see. And this is not the end of the story. Jesus made sure this is not the end of his story. The best part of this man's story is that Jesus sought for this man he had healed. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and upon finding him, so Jesus went looking for him. He sought for this man. Upon finding him, he said, so how do you think that sentence ends? Jesus said, dude, I'm sorry to hear that you were excommunicated. No, I didn't say that at all. He pushed straight to this man's most pressing need. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the heart of the question. And he just has to ask, the man has to ask one question to the guy who's talking to him, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He's eager to believe, and I think he has a sense that the man who's asking him the question is Jesus, but he doesn't have all that much experience. He's not very good yet at putting faces with voices, so he asks the question, and Jesus says, you have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So on this one day, Jesus removed two blindnesses from this man. The first blindness was obvious to the disciples, to anybody else who had ever seen him in his entire life. And he removed that blindness in a way that proved Jesus is the light of the world. But he had a second, more serious blindness, his spiritual blindness. And the instant the man believed, that blindness went away. He could see, and he believed. And when he believed, he received the free gift of eternal life. Mission accomplished. What a story. Now, there's an ending paragraph where Jesus finds himself now. The man is still there, but there's evidently a group of the Pharisees who had been opposing him standing there as well, listening as Jesus and the formerly blind man talked. And Jesus said something that really got their attention. In fact, I think it made them nervous. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees, who had been rejecting Jesus, asked Jesus a question. It's a good question. We're not blind too, are we? I think they assumed there was no problem with them. In fact, I think they expected Jesus to say, oh no, I'm not talking about you guys. You guys are doing just fine. Instead, he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see, so your sin remains. If they admitted their spiritual blindness, they would have seen who Jesus was as clearly as the blind beggar had. But they claimed that they could see, and they still refused to believe in Jesus, so they were still in their sin, in the guilt of their sin. Now, all of the signs we have seen in John's gospel point to the trustworthiness of Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he invites all of us to see him as the trustworthy Savior he is, to believe in him, to receive the gift of eternal life. But his signs not only point to that, his signs point to more, and this one, in a very visceral way, points to Jesus' towering love. And we've gotten a front row seat to the ugliness of a loveless religion. The disciples walked by and they saw the blind man. They saw a case study. What an interesting theological concept to explore. Who sinned, Jesus? The leaders saw him healed, and all they cared about was their picky Sabbath traditions. Jesus was the only one who saw what really mattered. In everything, maximize God's glory. Whenever you can, meet human need. Jesus was the only one who saw this man as a created in the image of God masterpiece. He loved him. Jesus loved this man. Just like he loves you, he loves every one of us here, he loves everyone you know. What we see in the Gospel of John, we are to remember, we're to learn of his power, the claims of Jesus. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. What we must never forget is the love of Jesus Christ. You see that love in so much radiance in this story. Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. And with that thought, we turn our attention to the reason that we know Jesus loves us. We take the bread and the cup of communion and remember his death for us.